Welcome to Faith on the Line with Amazing Discoveries. How do we worship God? With what instruments? And with what attitudes? These are some of the questions we'll be looking at today. As Brian begins to draw this music series to a close, I hope you've been enjoying these excellent messages on music and worship. Brian is not new to this subject, and in fact has been a part of the music scene most of his life. Working in the rock music industry for 16 years, Brian has seen both sides of the issue, and now speaks worldwide on music and its influence in our lives, helping Christians discern good and bad music. Brian has also written a book entitled, From Rock and Roll to Rock of Ages, which shares his life story of how he came back to Jesus and what principles he has learned in choosing how to worship a holy God. For more information on this book and other resources from Amazing Discoveries, please stay with us to find out how you can obtain your copy. But now, let's join Brian with his Voices of a Dying Planet music series. Welcome again to our Voices of a Dying Planet series. We are going to, in this session, try and answer some pretty tricky and perhaps difficult questions. And they're legitimate questions, especially in light of the things we have studied and some of the conclusions we have come to so far in our presentation. I mentioned last time that the questions may be in our minds is, what is acceptable in worship to God then? After everything that has been revealed through Scripture, what instruments are acceptable? How do I approach God in worship, and what kind of music do I choose when it comes to my secular and my spiritual listening? I'm going to try and present this as clearly and as practically as possible, because I believe it is one thing looking at all the instruction, but we need to make practical applications to our present situation. So I'd like to look at it from a practical point of view. And maybe one of the first things we can do is to deal with the issue of musical instruments in the worship of God. Now, I'm first of all going to start off by making a statement, and that statement is going to be that no instrument is bad in and of itself. Any instrument, from a theoretically speaking, is perfectly acceptable and can be used. A lot of people, I remember in the olden days, some people had problems with guitars and kinds of instruments which they felt were not appropriate in the sanctuary. Now, no instrument in and of itself is bad. But having said that, though, we need to look at some of the practicalities that are involved. This is essential for us to study, because sometimes it may be that we are making instruments rather, and how they are used or whether they are used or not, the actual focus of our worship rather than the act of worship itself. But bear in mind what I have said. No instrument in and of itself is bad. Maybe to make the example of what I'm trying to explain as clear as possible, let's talk about one instrument which seems to be in many churches today the point of controversy. And that instrument is the drum. We have already studied a lot about that in our previous presentations, but let's look at the drum. The drum is an instrument, first of all, which is a little different from many other instruments in that it does not create melody and harmony, but is an instrument which you bang on. And it is true that the tendency today, when you go to the different churches that are using the drums, the tendency is to use the drums in the way in which they are used in the other worldly kinds or forms of music. So somebody, and very often because it is the people who are exposed to that music who learn to play the drums the way in which it is played in the world. And so very often the way in which the rhythms are approached, with the way in which the beat is being applied and so on, is very similar to the way, in fact identical to the way in which it is being used in the world. And that's clear from the types of music that are used. We are doing rap, techno, rave, rock, thrash, punk, all these different styles. Alternative rock particularly is very popular in Christian music today. And if you're doing that, you've got to play the drums in the same way they do in the world. Now, for a lot of people, the drums become a stumbling block because of that. Not because, now they may see the drum as evil, which of course it is ridiculous to think that, because the drum is just a piece of wood with some skin over it. There's nothing that a thing like that can do on its own that is evil. It is how it is used which determines whether it is beneficial, used positively, or used negatively. But I'm speaking now about tendencies in light of our present situation, and these have to be considered. Context is always important to consider. So we're sitting with a bit of a problem here, because some people want the drums and some people don't want the drums. Different reasons are given. I want to do it. I want to look at it and give my reasons from a practical point of view. And I think one way that we can do it, where we can study the issue of musical instruments, is perhaps by looking at the Bible and seeing what the Bible teaches us in principle, and then applying the principle to our present situation. First of all, maybe we should just discuss the issue of worship kind of briefly and ask a few questions. Is how do we imagine the worship in heaven taking place? We looked at it yesterday in Revelation. We saw the attitude was one of total submission to God, of awe and respect. Now, if we approach a God who is holy, who requires awe and respect and reverence, surely the tone and atmosphere of our music is going to suggest that we reverence and respect the God in whose presence we have come. For example, if you speak to somebody in your present earthly situation who you really respect, you don't shout at them. You don't behave in a chaotic, erratic manner in their presence. Normally you would approach them in a respectful way. For example, when somebody approaches an earthly king or queen, they bow in their presence and they conduct themselves with decorum. A type of a reverence, if one could use the term, is used in their presence. The voice is normally become softened and subdued to demonstrate, which shows that you are respecting of this person. Yet, when people come into the presence of the holy, supreme ruler of the universe, they think that any behavior is acceptable. No protocol is followed. Yet God himself even gave instruction regarding how he should be worshipped. And we saw in Revelation, in our last study, that even in heaven there is a worship protocol. There is an attitude which is demonstrated by the people who come into the presence of God when they worship him, because of the realization of whose presence they are in. Getting back to the instruments, though, let's try and make the point clearer regarding whether certain instruments, from a practical point of view, may not necessarily be wise to use. Okay, it is a difficult one, and I think people need to make decisions by themselves after the information which we share, but please consider those things we have discussed. First of all, have you ever, for example, been offended walking into the sanctuary or the church on the day of worship and been offended because you did not see the drums or whatever instrument you desired to see on the rostrum? You didn't see it there. Now, most folk would say, don't be ridiculous. I mean, why should I be offended if the drums happen? And I use the drums as an example. Of course not. But it is also true that there are certain people who will be offended when they do see those things. In other words, those instruments become a stumbling block for them because of the connotations they attach with them, because of where they have seen them being used, and so on. Now, I want you to pause for a moment and consider this, that it is not only those who are perhaps older, from the older generation, who might be offended by seeing the drums being in the sanctuary. They are often, and that this becomes a stumbling block to them. There are even those who are not old, who, for whom the drums may be a stumbling block. And again, I say I use the drums as an example. You might say, well, we use drums in our church, and they are used in an appropriate way. They're not used in the way in which, in fact, they work within the parameters and framework that would suggest that we are in the presence of a holy God, and so on. Now, let's assume you do that. You have a group and you use the drums in a way that is acceptable, and you have a band playing music in church and so on. But one Sabbath morning, somebody from another church congregation comes over and sees you using them. He goes back afterwards to his pastor or church leader, and he says, well, they're using drums in that church, I don't see why we can't use them in our church. And after consideration and taking it to the church board and discussing it, they decide, well, let's have the drums in our church as well. And they get together a band, and lo and behold, the next time they come together for worship, it is loud, raucous music with a banging on the drums and so on. Now, in that situation, the drums have become a stumbling block for the person who even enjoys the drums and wants to use them, because he is misusing the instrument. You understand the point that I'm trying to make here? Is that on either end of the issue, the stumbling block consideration can come into the picture. In fact, we could perhaps look at a certain portion of scripture to try and make the point clearer. Stay with me. We haven't finished. We are going to make the point clearer as we continue. For example, Paul writes about food that is sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now listen to this very carefully. Reading from verses 1, he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." So first of all, he gives a warning. He says, we have knowledge. Well, let's apply it to our present situation. We have knowledge that the drum or any instrument is nothing really in the world. We have the knowledge that that is just a piece of wood with a skin over it. It's a drum. It can do nothing evil in and of itself. So we have the knowledge, but we must not always make decisions based on our knowledge, but we must make them based on love for our fellow brothers and sisters. In fact, let's continue reading. He says, and I'm going to go down to verses 4. He goes back to the issue of food sacrifice to idols. He says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, just as we have said regarding the drum, and that there is none other God but one." And indeed, in Paul's day, he could have made the reference to idols, he could have made that to drums, because the drums were actually worshipped as a representation of the sun god in pagan worship. That's beside the point. Of course, the drum, and according to the studies we have made, even in our present time and how they are used, are connected to the ancient voodoo ritual which lies behind a lot of our modern music forms. Now, that is one of the reasons why often the drum becomes a stumbling block to many people. So the connotations and the comparison here is not a way out one. You can apply the principles very clearly. But then he goes on to say, he's saying, we know that the drum is nothing. In a sense, he's saying, well, we can eat the food sacrificed to an idol. The idol is nothing in this world because there's no power in the idol. But then he gives a warning. He says, but, in verses 7, there is not in every man this knowledge. For some with the conscience of the idol, in other words, the connotations they attach to the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So they eat the food sacrificed to an idol. Then he goes on to reiterate in verse 8, he says, but meat, this food sacrificed to idols, commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, and neither if we do not eat are we the worse. So in a sense he's saying we can eat it. But he says, take heed in verse 9, lest by any means this liberty, this power of yours, this knowledge of yours, becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So in a kind of roundabout way, he's saying here, we have the knowledge that it is nothing in this world. But we may look at the weaker brother and say, come on, don't be ridiculous. You know, don't you know that the drum or this idol is nothing in the world? We can eat the food sacrificed to idols, or we could use the drum in the church. Don't be so narrow-minded and square. But Paul is saying here, he's saying, be careful, because you can cause somebody to stumble. He says, if any man sees you who has this knowledge sit at meat or eat or food in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? In other words, to make use of this thing, and we use the example of the person who sees the drum being used in a certain setting, goes out, gets his pastor to let them use the drum, and then they misuse it because they do it in the same way that they do it in the world, with the pagan connotations and everything attached, as we have looked in our previous seminars. And then he says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ had died. Listen to what it says. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And now listen to what he says in verse 13. Wherefore, if meat, this meat sacrificed to idols, causes my brother to offend or stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I cause my brother to offend. What is Paul saying here? Very clearly, he is making a point and sharing with us a principle that we can apply in our present situation. First of all, he's saying the idol and the food, this is not the real issue. The real issue has to do with whether somebody stumbles and falls. Look at it this way. Maybe I could pose it in the form of a question. Does God really, when you break it down to its bottom, to the bottom line, to the essentials, does God really require instruments in worship to him? Or can we worship God without any instruments at all? Of course, it's obvious. We can worship God without playing one single instrument. Because worship is not about instruments. You see, the problem here is, and this is unfortunately on both ends of the spectrum and controversy today in worship, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying, because this is really the bottom line. In spite of what we have gone through, this is the bottom line. God is not concerned with instruments. God is concerned with the attitude. God is concerned with the motive, and that the heart is in the right place, and that you are worshiping Him in the knowledge, in the spirit, and in the understanding also of who He is. And this can be done without the use of any instruments at all. The unfortunate thing in our day and age is that people have put the atmosphere or the kind of music they want to use and the instruments they are employing in the act of worship, they are making that the predominant issue, which immediately indicates that the focus is in the wrong place. It is not so much about giving God worship, it is more about what I want to have out of the worship. I want to have the drums. I want to have this kind of atmosphere in worship. I want to do it my way. Do you notice where the focus then is? The focus is on me, not on the object of worship. God does not require any. And so what happens is people in different churches, and often it happens between the old and the young, and sometimes whole churches are divided on this issue. I know some church denominations and congregations where this issue has come into play, where what happens is that eventually they say, well, we will have a different service for the young people, the contemporary style worship, and we'll have a different worship service for those who worship in the older, more conservative style of worship. What has happened then is Satan has gained a victory. He has managed to divide God's people. Never before in the history of the church have churches ever been divided. If you read about the Apostolic Christian Church, when they became divided, the apostles immediately tried to bring them together in a correct understanding, because they realized that when we worship God, there is one God, one Holy Spirit. But if you look at the different ways in which people are worshiping today, people say, well, this is unity and diversity. No, it's not. It's separating churches. In heaven, do they worship God in a whole lot of different ways? No, they all recognize the basic attitude of worship in heaven is the same, because they know they are worshiping one God, and they are inspired through the one Holy Spirit to worship God in accordance with the way in which He has prescribed that they should worship. And if we looked at the evidence, of course, in our previous presentations, that God indeed is the one who prescribes how the act of worship is to take place. So we need to get away from the idea that we need some kind of external mechanism, whether it be instruments, whether it be a certain style or manner of worship, in order to successfully worship God. This has got nothing to do with the act of worship. The act of worship starts with the heart being connected to God and coming to God, whether you have those things or not. Just kneeling down in prayer is an act of worship. Just standing and singing a praise to God is an act of worship. Just lifting up your heart to God in joy and reverence is an act of worship. So we need to be aware of the fact that it is dangerous to make some external mechanism the be-all and end-all of whether our worship is going to be successful or not. And so the bottom line is that we need to come together. We need to take into account the principles the Bible teaches us, and everything else we have studied as well, but the principles particularly are that Paul shares in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we need to come together in love, because Paul says that love edifies. Even the knowledge we sometimes have, we may have to put aside because of the desire to have the unity amongst the brethren. And instead of saying, well, we want to concentrate on using these instruments and so on, yes, no problem using instruments, but let's all first come to the conclusion, this is vitally important, come to the conclusion that God does not require them. Once we have come to that conclusion, then we can start intelligently talking about, well, okay, what should we bring into the worship? What will create the right atmosphere in worship? And sometimes when you break it down, you want to create an atmosphere where one approaches God in a more subdued fashion. because the whole demonstration of heavenly worship is one of subjection to God, subordination to the holy God. You approach him in reverence. These words, the Bible uses them: reverence, respect, awe. They all have dictionary definitions. And today people are making the words reverence, awe, and respect and holiness mean something that the dictionary never has described them as meaning. And of course, if you look at the original manuscripts and language of the meaning of the words, it also very clearly illustrates or demonstrates to you what it is indeed saying there. So we need to come to God in the right attitude, in the right kind of frame of mind, and worship him according to his plan. You know, it is very interesting. I looked at some of the meanings of the words that are used in scripture, and maybe if I can use them, I'm probably not going to have enough time to use it right now. In fact, what I will do is in our next presentation I will share some of those thoughts with you. I thank you for your time though today. It has been a pleasure sharing some things with you. And again, study the Word of God and try and follow God's plan. This is the most important. Come together in love and union, and do not place something external or some selfish motive above the good of the people in God's church. Thank you very much. God bless, and goodbye.
When we hurt our brother who has a weak conscience, the Bible says we are sinning against Christ. Those are powerful words that we all, including myself, would be wise to consider. The principle Brian has shared today is helpful in showing where our attitude should be and how our mindset should be placed on helping our brothers and sisters in Christ rather than placing stumbling blocks in their path. A copy of this message can be purchased through Amazing Discoveries for $7 Canadian by mentioning today's date and calling toll-free at 866-572-9457. The resource we've been featuring all week is Brian's 7-8 video series on music that can be purchased for $125 Canadian plus shipping and taxes. This series was filmed live at one of Brian's seminars and provides you with a multimedia presentation on everything you've been hearing over the last few weeks. You can place your order over the phone with a major credit card by calling Amazing Discoveries at 866-572-9457. That's 866-572-9457. You may also like more information and wish to purchase at our online store by going to www.amazingdiscoveries.org. You can also watch some of Brian's video clips on our website to give you a sample of what may interest you. Videos can be purchased individually for $19.95 plus shipping and taxes. And if you like what you've heard today, order the video entitled A Change of Mind by calling 866-572-9457. If you'd like to write to us, please send your letters to Amazing Discoveries, Box 26012, Richmond, BC, V6Y3V3. And for those in the U.S., please write to Box 4480, Blaine, Washington, 98231. Brian will finish his music series presentation on Monday, and I hope you've gained some solid principles on music and worship. We'll now leave you with a song by Brian entitled Amazing Grace, which comes from a CD of Brian's musical compositions that is available through Amazing Discoveries. If you'd like to order a copy, please check out our website at amazingdiscoveries.org. I'm Jason Hernberg. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you on Monday.
toils and snares I have